While our screen is coming down, let me say I'm glad to be here again this evening. Thankful for your presence. In fact, it really feels good to be here tonight. It feels good to be here with you. I even got some Tennessee/Alabama home folks here visiting with us. She moved down here, Miss Michaela did. She moved down here just a year or two ago, and she's enjoying her time here in Houston. But I know my son and daughter-in-law miss her so very much because she takes care of them when she is in town. And so it is good to have Michaela with us. She goes to Southside, down where Bubba Garner preaches. It's good to have others who are visiting with us tonight from other places. We're glad that you're here. And it does mean so much. It feels so good to have this opportunity to come together and to worship the Lord. In fact, isn't that exactly the feeling that God wants us to have when we come together to worship? In Psalm 118 and verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And in Psalm 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now I realize that this is not the temple of God. This building is not the temple of God that David was talking about in the Old Testament when he referred to the house of the Lord. But there's a special way when we come together. We have assembled together as the house of God, and certainly that's a wonderful thing for us to do. And it's a thing that is filled with joy. Now, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit this week. We want to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We want to look at this passage again. We want to read it again. And that we're doing without apology. We are reading this over and over again this week so that it might be in our minds something that we will never forget. You know, the three rules of learning anything is repetition, repetition, and repetition. As one of my favorite football coaches says, and it is my favorite football coach. There we go. Good, because I was going to talk thinking everybody was seeing my PowerPoint. One of my favorite football coaches says that we don't practice until we get it right. We practice until we can't get it wrong. And I like that, especially when it comes to learning more about the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures be an important part of our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, here's what the Bible says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so what we're talking about tonight is that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit known as joy. We're just going to be stepping through this week looking at these different terms. Generally speaking, I think we all understand, we can certainly see it in the world around us. We live in a sad world, a world that's filled with heartache and a world that's filled with pain, a world filled with despair and depression and disappointment and dissatisfaction, where there's broken lives, there's broken marriages, and just about anything else in the world we see is broken. And so we live in that kind of world. Now, if you don't believe me, just go to the waiting room of a hospital and just watch for a few minutes the people that come in and the difficulties that they are having. Take a short trip down to the other side of the tracks to see how the other side of the world really lives. And visit in the waiting room of a jail sometime or in the inner city of most any large community. Go almost to any place else in the world. I've traveled to Russian-speaking countries, particularly Kazakhstan, I was about to say Afghanistan, that would have been wrong, Kazakhstan, and also to the Ukraine. And when you think about our lives here, most of the time, what I have seen is that some of the deepest poverty you see in this country is not to compare with what you see in other countries. Our country is still one of the most blessed of all nations on the face of the earth. You want to see misery. Go and visit some of these people and listen to them as they tell you about the experiences that they have. Sometimes all you have to do to see this heartache and discouragement is to just look into the pew beside you, in front of you, or behind you. There's a hurting heart in every pew, we're told. And I don't doubt that at all, because people hurt in our world. Now, to be sure, there are moments of pleasure and happiness in most every life. But these are fleeting moments of joy in a life that is otherwise characterized by pain and by sorrow. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary defines joy as a condition or feeling of high pleasure or delight happiness and gladness. But that definition says nothing about the conditions or the basis of joy. Now, the Greek word joy, charis, mirrors the English right well. W. Vine says that it means joy or delight or gladness. Freiberg says this, literally joy as a feeling of inner happiness, rejoicing, gladness, delight, a state or condition of happiness or blessedness. Now, the importance of this theme is seen in the fact that the word joy is mentioned over 64 times in the New American Standard New Testament. Not only that, but the word rejoice is found over 71 times in the New American Standard New Testament. Now, that tells you just by the sheer volume of references to it, references to this concept, that it certainly is an important concept, and it's a disposition that God really wants us to have. But for most folk, their happiness is directly related to good circumstances. Our brother referred to that here just a few moments ago in front of a song. You know, the problem with that is that circumstances are always changing. Circumstances are fickle by their very nature. Happiness is always fleeting and often elusive to a lot of people. We talk about the need for people to feel joy and to have joy. And sometimes there are people who listen to a lesson like this and they think, I've just never been able to get there. One man who himself was an agnostic said, I have never had a day of sheer joy in all of my life. And that doesn't surprise me when God's out of your life. When you don't have Christ in your life, we shouldn't be surprised at that at all. Our circumstances are largely out of our control. And if our joy is based on circumstance, we might find it difficult to ever be happy. It might always be eluding us. And if we do reach that state for any length of time, it's not going to be long and it won't last long. So, to the contrary, the joy that we read about in the Bible is a joy that transcends circumstances. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Later in chapter 2, he says in verse 17 and 18, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Now, when you read these words, and this has been called Paul's love letter to the Philippians, it truly is a love letter. It's filled with a spirit of joy. But what we need to realize is that Paul wrote this during what is called his first Roman imprisonment. It was actually house arrest. He was there bound in a house. People could come and go as they pleased, come to see him and provide for his needs. But he considered himself an ambassador in chains, Ephesians 6 and verse 20, and a prisoner, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 and chapter 4 and verse 1. To say the least, less than ideal circumstances, but still finding a great deal of joy in his life, a man who was filled with joy. So the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit is the delight and happiness that comes because all is well between you and the Lord. One favorite writer of mine said, joy is the outward expression of an inward condition. And the idea is that when your life is right with God, joy is going to be felt in your inner being. It's going to express itself in the way you think, the words you say, and the disposition that you show to the rest of the world. And that's what's so very important. You know, my concern is that today, there are people who sit in the pews and they look like, well, they look like a mule chewing briars. They just look like there's no happiness whatsoever. That if they smiled at all, their face would break. And that's a sad thing for people to be in that disposition. It's not what God wants. It's not surprising because God is a God of joy. It's not surprising when you read these things that God would want us, call us to a life of joy. In Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. And then again, Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. So as we look at this topic tonight and we think about the idea of joy, We need to again remind ourselves of something that I remind us of in the classroom this morning, and that is that God is a God of joy. In the book of Ephesians, or rather Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, the Old Testament prophet said, "He will exalt over you with joy, he will be quiet in his love, he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." This is the God that we serve. He is a God that exalts, he is a God that shouts with joy. Again, Moses said to the children of Israel, "The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers." Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17 says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered to come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will be no longer heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." God, in his building of Jerusalem, and especially as he was contemplating the building of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, he says, "I want there to be rejoicing. I want there to be a spirit of gladness." And so that's exactly what we ought to be. And there's no wonder then, since God is a God of joy, that he wants us to live a life filled with joy. Because that's what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, "A joyful heart is good medicine." You know, being able to laugh, being able to see the humor in life is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. I'm not very good at telling jokes. My timing is always wrong. I just never get it the way some people are able to do it. But I love to be around people with good sense of humor. I think I have a pretty good sense of humor. It may be buried just a little bit, but we all need to have the ability to be able to laugh. Now, the joy that we're talking about, the joy that can transcend circumstances, however, is a joy that is going to be found only in a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's where the kingdom of God, it's what the kingdom of God really is. "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be made full." John 15 and verse 11. So Jesus wanted his disciples to have this sense of joy in their lives. And the neat thing about this is this kind of joy can never be taken away from you. It doesn't matter. If you face cancer, you're still going to have that joy. If you face the death of the one closest to you, there's going to be this joy that's still going to be there. It doesn't mean grief and joy are not opposites of one another. You can still have joy in Jesus and experience grief because it's there that we even find our hope for those of our loved ones who pass. And so whether you're in the hospital or the funeral home or all points in between, this joy is something that you can have regardless of the circumstances. Now, I have said that I have worried over my grandchildren, what my grandchildren may face in this nation in years to come. And I am. I'm deeply concerned about it. But here's the thing. They're going to learn to experience joy, even in the face of whatever difficult circumstances that they may find. "Therefore, you too have grief now," Jesus said in John 16 and verse 22. "But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you." And you can imagine what they went through in the first century. But the Lord said, "Look, you're going to go through a lot. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be hard moments. But the joy that I am going to give you is a joy that simply cannot be taken away from you." So we've got to ask ourselves, what are the things then that Jesus is going to give that's going to bring joy? What do we find in being a Christian that are these joy builders that's so very important? Let me list a few of them for you. First of all, there's this redemptive work in Jesus Christ on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We want to talk more about this being alive. And I want to tell you, it's more than just a feeling of relief because you've been delivered from your sins. That certainly is incorporated within this, because Jesus did something at the cross that we can never do for ourselves. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Christ did something for us at the cross in providing for us redemption that we would never have been able to do for ourselves. When he died on the cross, and what he did in dying on the cross brings great joy to me personally. Because I know because of what he did, I can have a relationship with God. Do you remember a time in your life when you didn't have a relationship with God? If you've got an ounce of conscience about you, what's going to happen is that you're going to feel pricked when you're away from God and you've done something. You're going to feel guilty because of things that are done. There's no uglier feeling than guilt, no harder feeling than guilt. But thanks be to God, he came to remove the guilt of our past sins. Not just the emotional guilt, but not just the legal guilt, but the emotional guilt as well. But also one of the greatest joys, I think, even of being able to preach the cross, is in telling the old story of the cross to others and bringing them to know the Savior. There's nothing happier to me, and I know that's true with Charles, as to see one person decide it's my time to obey the gospel. It's time to be baptized for the remission of sins. That brings a great deal of joy. And especially sometimes when you have spent a lot of time, as both Charles and I have, probably others here too, you've invested a lot of time in people's lives and you've tried to influence them for good. You've spent days, weeks, maybe even months in trying to bring them to the Lord, sometimes even years. And then finally they give in and they realize that they need to obey the gospel. That is a joy that is beyond comparison. It is a wonderful, wonderful joy. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. You know, one of the things that brings me a great deal of joy is in knowing that even though I'm away from Cullman, Alabama right now, there are people who are doing exactly what we're doing right now and doing it at the exact same moment. You know that? And I know where their heart is. I know why they're there. I know what they want because they're there. I know what they're longing for and searching for. And it brings a great deal of joy to me to know that there are people when I'm in Cullman in New Caney, Texas, that's doing exactly the same thing. It brings a great deal of joy, and especially when you can have just a moment of their lives to be able to talk about something like this. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 said, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the gospel. And he felt good about doing that. It was a source of thanksgiving for him. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. To be honest with you, if I didn't find a great deal of joy in what I was doing, I probably wouldn't be in New Caney, Texas tonight. There would probably be other things that I would rather do if I didn't find joy in all this. But the truth of the matter is, I do. I do. And it's a wonderful thing to have this privilege and this honor to be able to talk with you about things like this. And then you think about our deliverance from sin. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 6, that we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Again, we live in a sin-cursed earth, a sin-polluted world, and when you obeyed the gospel, God freed you from that. And from the moment the Savior came into the world, he has brought joy to those in need of salvation. Do you remember what the angels said to the shepherds? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Look, when Jesus came to earth, he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Yes, that involves a freedom from sin. But it also involves a life that far surpasses our past and looks to our future and gives reason to hope and live in the presence. We have a life because we are children of God that nobody else has. We've got a blessed life. And so the Hebrews writer would say, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The psalmist would say in Psalm 32 and verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous one, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And those who do not rejoice in being delivered from the guilt, power, and consequences of sin just haven't yet understood what it means to be lost in the first place. Because now you are a child of God. Now you are an heir of God. You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29. We are all the children of God. To know that God looks upon me as His child is more than I can imagine. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, can you imagine? We know what it's like, or at least most of us do, to be an heir to something. Surely there's someone in your life that's left you with something. Didn't have to be much. But whether it's much or little, much or a lot, rather, much or a little, I was right in the first place. It doesn't make any difference, does it? Because someone thought of you and bestowed upon you a blessing that you didn't earn. Bestowed upon you a blessing that you have been given. What a marvelous experience this is that we can be called an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. That there is an inheritance that's waiting for us because of our relationship with Jesus. So it doesn't make any difference what persecution I have to face. Doesn't make any difference who actually persecutes me. There is something that I have in Christ Jesus that the world will never have. And that being an heir of Christ, an heir of God, is going to aid me in eternity. We have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled that will not fade away. Your life can bring glory to God. That's a reason to find joy. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And in addition to that, your life as you live it here on the earth and even after we pass can be a glory, can bring glory to other people's lives, can be a blessing to other people. Let us do good as we have the opportunity. Do good to all people, and especially to the household of God. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, talked about that joy of being of the same mind. And then he said, you're maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he continued to say, do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So, instead of devouring our brethren by hatred and envy and strife and things like this, being self-seeking and filled with conceit, we can bring joy to their lives. Someone says that joy is multiplied when it is divided, and it certainly is true. And so it should bring us great joy to know that we can make a difference in somebody else's life. There's somebody in your world that because of who you are as a child of God, you can make a difference in their life, and they want you to make a difference in their life. They need you to make a difference in your life. Well, in all of this and much more, you can find reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ. But before we close, I want to talk just a little bit about some joy killers. Some things that actually will destroy our joy if we allow it. I want to talk to you about four areas where our joy can be destroyed. And the first one is by bad people. I'm talking about people problems here. Nothing can threaten our joy more than relationship problems. You know, Paul had those who, even though they preached the gospel, sought to do him harm. In Philippians chapter 1, he describes these in verse 15 by saying, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Can you imagine just how hard it was for Paul to do what he did? There were some who preached the gospel, and they, I don't exactly know how they did it. We're not told. But they were preaching the gospel thinking that by preaching the gospel they were going to do Paul harm. And Paul is here thinking, you know, that saddens me that they're wanting to do me harm, but I'm also rejoicing because the gospel is preached. And whatever good they might do by the preaching the gospel, I'm going to rejoice in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I suspect that brought a great deal of pain to Paul to have to say this to Timothy. Alexander has done me much harm. Now, if I wanted to, and I'm sure Charles could, and many of the rest of you could as well, we could probably go down the list and talk about people who had done us harm in life. And there are people who will do you harm. But we have to leave that for the Lord to repay. But still, it brings us a great deal of pain. Sometimes there are some people we have to avoid because they steal our joy. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. There are some people out there just waiting to steal your joy. And so you have to be careful and not let them do it. Sometimes it's not bad people, it's bad things. It's circumstances beyond our control. Most of the time we worry because we have a circumstance orientation. We allow our circumstances to determine what our joy is. But I want you to listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's stop right there just a moment. So here they are, they're worried. And Jesus says, don't be. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap or gather into barns, but God takes care of them, doesn't he? Think about the lilies of the field. Here they are, they don't toil, they don't spin. Yet even when you look at the grandeur and glory of Solomon, he's nothing to compare with the grass of the field. So if God takes care of the birds of the air, the grass of the field, don't you think he's going to take care of you who were made in his image? There's no reason to worry. And so he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those people who are away from God, eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. And the reason it'll take care of itself is because while we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? We know that it's Jesus Christ. Another thing that would rob us, not just bad people, not just bad circumstances, but bad thoughts or negative thinking. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. What we need to understand is that what we think controls how we feel, and therefore controls what we say, and it controls what we do. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves slipping into a critical mentality, focusing only on the bad of the world and the people that are around us. It's not hard to find a critic. And if you want to find a cynic, he's just next door. You can find him just about anywhere you look. Now, this is not to say that you accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. I've not found a way to eliminate the negative altogether. Jesus couldn't, Paul didn't, and neither can I. Sometimes you just have to put on your big boy pants and deal with it. That's the only thing that you can do. Still, just because you can't eliminate negativity entirely doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to focus on the good and the positive things around you. Again, remember where Paul was. When in Philippians 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. One translation says meditate on these things. The word meditate means to revolve in the mind. And so what you do when you meditate on something, maybe a passage, you're going to take that passage, you're going to revolve it in your mind, and you're going to think about every aspect of it. That's what it means to meditate upon it, to think about it, and to think about its applications. When Paul was in his Roman house arrest and writing these things, when he was writing all he said about joy to the Philippians, he had to be doing that very thing, thinking about the pure and the holy and the true and the honorable and the right, all these things revolving in his mind. That's what kept him going. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so if you're having difficulty finding true joy in your life, it may be that where you need to begin is with your thinking. It may mean you need to get rid of the stinking thinking and start thinking about things that are right and good and honorable and so forth. Philippians 4:8 thinking can revolutionize your life, restoring the joy in the process. And then we need to also realize that one of those bad joy killers is bad deeds, the guilt of our own failures. Remember David's tryst with Bathsheba? Can you imagine his feelings when Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man"? Now here's a man who heretofore had been a man after God's own heart. And I believe his whole life was categorized by that, albeit he made this very serious mistake, and this really wasn't his only one. How did David feel in that moment when Nathan fingered him, when Nathan said, "You are the man"? Well, we don't have to imagine, because Psalm 51 actually tells us, Psalm 32 rather. Psalm 51 does too, after a fashion. But Psalm 32 in verse 3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So that was David's condition. His deeds had taken away the joy out of his life. And so what did he do? Well, verse 5 of Psalm 32 says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." That's what God did. When he was here all distressed on his bed at night, not being able to go to sleep because of the guilt of his sin, he cried out to the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. He didn't hide a thing. He opened it up. Wasn't no need to anyway because God saw it all. He opened it up to God, and God forgave him his iniquity. Now look at David's prayer about this matter from Psalm 51. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, David cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation." Do you think it was any different on the day of Pentecost? The Apostle Paul preached, Apostle Peter preached, and a marvelous lesson it was that he preached on that occasion. And he concluded by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." And what happened in their hearts? They were pierced to the heart. They felt the guilt. And they cried, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so here they were, people who realized that they had been fighting against God, people who realized that they had crucified the Savior. They were the ones among the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." They realize they're wrong, and they realize there's no winning that battle with God. And so with this pierced heart, they say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter told them what they needed to do. And you know, after that, the Bible says in verse 46, day by day, continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were eating their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Folks, here is the point. Not living right, not obeying the Lord is going to produce guilt. And guilt is going to destroy your soul. So, God expects His people to live a life of joy. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice always. And the fruit of the Spirit is first love and then joy. That's how we exhibit the Spirit in our lives. In fact, I believe that most people want to have a happy life. And I believe that they're longing for it. But you won't find genuine joy in worldly things, money, cars, a bigger house, jewelry, furniture, clothes, recreation, entertainment. None of that is going to bring you the kind of joy that we're talking about. You won't find genuine joy in the works of the flesh. Moses called these the passing pleasures of sin in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. I think what we realize is that people are attracted to joy and forgiveness. Everyone wants that. But if that's the case, I've got a question for you. If someone was looking for a group of Christians with whom to worship, they were looking for those who really had the joy of Christ in their life, are they going to look at you? Are you going to be attractive to them because of the joy of Christ that is in your soul? I hope so. There may be someone here this evening that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is for us to know that one has already obeyed the gospel today. That's a big encouragement to me, and I know it is to all of you. But there may be someone else who needs to follow her example and give your life to Jesus Christ. Won't you do that tonight? There's no better time than right now. It's the time that you have. You're not promised another opportunity. You have this moment, this time, to obey Jesus Christ. We want to encourage you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?